Alright, so anyway, we're in 1 John 2:15 through 16, part 3, where it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so we specifically have been looking at the two perils that we believe, as we as born-again believers face. Those of us who know the truth in God's Word, those of us who know Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as our propitiation, as our Savior. And these two perils afflict our hearts and they afflict our minds. And that's essentially the big picture of what we just read here in verses 15 through 16. It's the enemy's assault upon our minds and our hearts. It's what the seducers want to appeal to. It's what the world appeals to try to draw us away from God, to draw us away from the joy that we have in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And it is a relentless two-pronged attack as it seeks to woo us away in our affections and woo us away in our thinking. It's devious. Its intentions are not right, not good. It's evil. And this assault has been going on since the very beginning. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, as soon as the serpent convinced the mind of Eve to question God's goodness, he had her. And then shortly thereafter, he took captive of Adam as well, using Eve to do so. So I think the last blank on your study guide, I think it's there on page 6, was as soon as the serpent convinced the mind of Eve to question God's goodness, he had her heart. I think that's the last blank. And so we're talking about the mind. And the battle begins and is waged in the mind of the believer. That's where the battleground is. I taught a while back about the two wisdoms that rule the hearts of men, that appeal to the minds of men. And those two wisdoms are found in the epistle of James, James chapter 3. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." That's the one wisdom. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And it's these two wisdoms that James brings our attention to. You have the wisdom of the fallen man. You've got the wisdom of the world that's influenced by the devil. This is the wisdom that the world operates by. It can be gussied up. It can be dressed up. You know, but it's still wisdom from that wicked angel. And then you have the wisdom of God. Now, where is the wisdom of God to be found?
In His Word.
In His Word. In His Word. That's the only place it's going to be found. That's the only source of true wisdom, is to be found in God's Word. To be found in God's Word. Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." That shall stand. Many devices in a man's heart. You know, this world's wisdom has many twists and turns to it. Many twists and turns to it. According to the world, no truth is absolute, but all truth is relevant. Or relevant. All truth is relevant. So when you go to somebody and you quote God's Word, they're going to reject that, because what they're going to say is, well, there's no such thing as absolute truth. That might apply to you, but it doesn't apply to me. I'm sure you've heard that kind of thing before. And the world's wisdom is truly a broad way that leads to destruction. You know, Jesus warned about that. He said in Matthew 7:13, he says, enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Do you know what the context of that passage is? If you look at it in Matthew chapter 7, well, I'll let you know. He follows with his next verse. He says in Matthew 7:15, then he follows it with this. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So what is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about going into the mind, what these guys are saying, what they're teaching, what they're telling you. That's what he's saying. That's what he's talking about. And these wolves are either religious wolves or they're secular wolves. But they both work from the wisdom from below. They both work from the wisdom from the below. Below. In a personal, practical way, and this is on your study guide, if there is conflict and strife in one's conscience, then this may be a good indication that the mind and heart are wrestling between the right way and the wrong way. Now you know that's true, don't you? Who in here has not wrestled with their conscience over something? Yeah. That's a pretty good indication that you're wrestling between what is the right way or the wrong way, what is God's way or my way. You know, like Jacob of old, that wrestled with the angel, we often wrestle with God's word. And certain issues of the heart, we're just simply unwilling to surrender God's wisdom concerning it. We like our sin. We like our way. And the tragic thing is that many of us, we want to go ahead and live our own way and do our own thing and expect God to bless it. And we really do think that way. We really do think that way. And I know for my own self, I can be a really obstinate individual. I can be pretty hard-headed.
What was that?
I think she said no. That means that I'm not really hard-headed. Oh,
okay.
Yeah.
Let me see.
You know, I'll see something in God's Word, you know, that'll touch on an issue in my heart. And I have to admit there's some times that I choose not to do it. I choose to disregard it. And you know what I've discovered? Whenever I do that, I always do it to my own detriment. I always do it to my own hurt. Whenever I refuse to do what God's Word clearly says for me to deal with or to do, it's always to my detriment. It's always to my detriment. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Who hasn't been there and done that? But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. See, my wife and I were on the way to church this morning. We were talking about counseling people. And we went through a counseling class with a pastor, and one of the main points that this pastor made in the counseling class was this. He says, you cannot make someone do right who does not want to do right. And out of everything that he taught, that's the one thing that stuck with me. Because by golly, that has proven true more often than I care to admit. And really, the only person who benefits from counsel is that person who is willing to heed and do the counsel. Does that make sense? That's really the only person that benefits from counsel. Someone who is willing to heed to that counsel and do that counsel. But if you get good, solid counsel and you choose to reject it, you choose to refuse it, if you choose to go your own way, well, then you reap the consequences. You reap the consequences. Isn't it also funny that it always seems like that our way is always the right way? Even when it's the wrong way? Why is that? Well, we just read about it here in 1 John 15 through 16. It satisfies our flesh. It pleases our eyes. It caters to our pride. It caters to our pride. That's why we like our own way. That's why we like our own way. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me that the best way is God's way. That's what it tells me, but for some reason I just can't get that through my thick skull. But God's way is always the best way. Even when it doesn't make sense to us. See, we can't see tomorrow. God can. God can. So what doesn't make sense for us today, what I've discovered, whatever doesn't make sense for me today, if I'm obedient to what God's Word says, guess what? I see it tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Ah, now, Lord, I see why this and that. Mm-hmm. Happens every time. Happens every time. So on your study guide, if there is peace and the other characteristics of the wisdom from above, then this is a good indication that one is operating from the right kind of wisdom, and you're in your right mind. You're in your right mind. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Did you get the word operating for your blank? Okay. I don't know. Have you guys noticed how crazy things are today?
Just a little.
It just seems so upside down, doesn't it?
I've never been so calm.
Oh, really? Yeah. Now, I know it's always been crazy. I mean, I can remember my dad saying things. It's always been crazy, but man, I tell you what, it seems like it's just almost out of control, if not out of control. Why is that? People aren't operating with the right mind. They're not. They're not thinking with the right mind. They're not thinking with the right mind. It's like people are unstable in everything, in their thoughts and their, I mean, we got people out there who are identifying with cats, and schools have got to provide a cat box in the restroom for these. That's somebody not in their right mind, and even more so the people who provide the cat box. They're not in their right mind. It's just crazy. I had a pastor friend that would often say that the inmates are running the asylum. And that's what it appears like today. It appears like the inmates are running the asylum. I might as well say it. Our leadership. I scratch my head over our leadership. I don't care what side of the aisle you come from. It's like our leadership has lost their minds. It's just crazy. It's just crazy. That's the secular world. But what about Christianity today? Well, guess what?
It's the same.
Yeah, Christianity today has lost their minds too. Mm-hmm. We're imbalanced, folks. We live in imbalanced times. There's so much imbalance in churches today. And I know this isn't on your study guide. I rewrote this lesson since I put together the study guide. So try to keep up. Imbalance in the church today. First Corinthians 3:1 says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, this is just me speaking. You can agree or disagree, I don't care. But there is an imbalance in spirituality. in churches today. People are devoted to church. They're filling their lives with activity and business. They're so, so busy and active in church. But they don't have time for Jesus. They have time for everything else. But they don't have time for Jesus. Even in the church, they don't have time for Jesus. And outside of the church, they definitely don't have time for Jesus. I love when our pastor always reminds us, it's all about who? Jesus. He's always keeping that before us, and I'm grateful that he does that, because this is a busy church. We do a lot of stuff in this church. But don't let the stuff crowd Jesus out of your life. And it'll happen. And you'll become imbalanced. Because then church will be all about whatever you're doing. Whatever you're doing. A lot of folks, they conduct themselves spiritual while in church, and yet live differently outside of church. I've seen the Facebooks. We act one way in this building, and we act another way outside. We're imbalanced. Imbalanced. Philippians 3:7 says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." There's an imbalance in priorities. There's an imbalance in priorities. Focus on education, career, hobbies, work, all sorts of endeavors in this life with absolutely no regard for the life to come. Unfortunately, in many, many people's lives, there's an imbalance that we think that this is it. And we have no thought for eternity. For eternity. Now, I'm not against hobbies, and I'm not against education. I'm not against career. You know, I'm not against any of that stuff. My question is, where does Jesus fit in all of that? Is he right there with you in all of that? Is he right there with you in all of that? Is Jesus a part of your education? Is he a part of your hobbies? Is Jesus involved in your life, is what I'm saying. You know, I came across something I read a while back, and I tell you what, it hit me between the eyes. And this person was talking about present tense relationship with Jesus. He's always there, but we don't act like he is. We have to have a present tense relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is a personal confession. When I was first saved, I totally get what that guy was saying. Present tense relationship. He was always on my mind. I was always reading his word. I was always praying to him. I was always sharing him with others. I mean, he was the center of my universe. But then things happen. And you get involved in this, and you get caught up in that, and then what happens? He's still there, but in my mind, he's kind of in the back of the bus. Can any of you relate? Yeah. Present tense relationship. There's an imbalance in priorities. 2 Corinthians 6:14, another imbalance. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? There's an imbalance in how we view sin. And how we view sin, I guess. We got some folks who are pretty flippant about sin. Claiming grace on everything, so they adopt kind of an anything goes attitude. And then you've got others who are overly obsessed with sin. And so they adopt a legalistic approach to life. You know, they'll come up with all... I knew a fellow one time who was so obsessed with this sin that he had this legalistic mentality. Anybody remember what a payphone is? Okay. Just in case.
Still got one.
Okay. He was so persnickety that whenever he dropped a quarter in a slot in a pay, he always made sure that George Washington faced left and the eagle faced right. I don't know why, but that's just his mindset. That's the kind of control that he felt like he needed to have on himself. And there's folks that get themselves caught up like that. How you wear your clothes, how you comb your hair, how, you know, this or that, what you eat, what you don't eat. That's an imbalance, folks. That's an imbalance. You know, they set rules and standards that they themselves cannot live up to. But they sure expect you to. I've been there, done that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. There's an imbalance in commitment. It could be that our commitment lies somewhere else. Could be we might be committed to a political party. Could be we're committed to a particular denomination. Could be we're committed to this or that. We're committed to everything but Jesus Christ and his mission. To Jesus Christ and his mission. You know, we need to place Jesus Christ back in the center of our lives where he belongs. That's what I was talking about as far as the throne of your heart. Who is sitting on the throne of your heart? That old rebel in me is always trying to kick him off that throne. But the only one who has right to that throne of my heart is him. Not me. When I received him as my Savior, I relinquished that. But for some reason, I keep trying to take it back.
Jeff, we as Christians also look at Jesus as so nebulous. He just covers everything, like you said, instead of making it right here.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
He's like a brush to just paint it.
And I think there's some truth to that, James, and I think we get a lot of that, not so much from this pulpit, but I think a lot of that comes from the teaching that a lot of people receive and maybe the books that they might read and that kind of stuff. Yeah, I agree with that. You know, he's more of a concept, some sort of an abstract idea rather than an actual living person who's in my heart. Yeah, we sing about it, but we sure don't live it. We sure don't live it. Now, folks, what I'm talking about, they're not spiritual platitudes. These are everyday rubber meet the road things. Now, this should be, what is it Brian says all the time? This should be our spiritual DNA. This should be our spiritual DNA. This should be the blood that's coursing through our veins. You know, honestly, life is better if we put God first. Now, not necessarily easy, but it definitely is better.
We know how to handle things better.
Yeah, we do. We do. We've got him inside us to strengthen us, to give us that peace that passes all understanding. We've got his word to turn to for counseling, for wisdom, for direction, for guidance. You know, we've got the church. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ that we can turn to and depend upon, hopefully. Just kidding. But we do. Life with God first is much better. Not necessarily easier, but it is much, much better. Much, much better. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. It's the mindset. That's what I'm talking about. It's the mindset. Where is your mind? What is it the proverb says? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you thinking about? What's on your mind? Where do your thoughts go? Where do your thoughts go? That's something that we have to watch out and maintain and manage and guard the issues of our heart. 1 Peter chapter... Yes, ma'am.
I feel like I kind of think about this a lot, but there's this whole, I don't know if you've seen it on Facebook and on media and stuff, this mindfulness.
Mindfulness.
So where does that compare to what you're talking about?
Well, what is mindfulness?
Well, what I understand, it's a more Eastern, you know, thinking of...
Okay, so it's more of a oriental meditation type of thing? Yeah, well, mindfulness is biblical. So mindful, what is your mind full, and what are you directing your thoughts toward? What are you thinking of? That's what I'm talking about. What are you thinking of? What are you mindful of? What are you mindful of?
It seems like I think it gets combined, like I said, with the Middle Eastern.
And that's the seducers that John is warning us about. They mix the truth with a lie just enough to make it sound plausible. They'll take a biblical precept, but they'll put their spin on it. That's why there's a lot of Christians who don't know their word. That's why a lot of Christians get confused and get distracted or get seduced away from it, because they don't go to God's word and take what they're hearing and judge it by God's word. Yeah, mindfulness is a good thing, but as you've seen, it can also be twisted and warped to mean something else. Yeah, and that's what the whole peril of the mind is. You know, what kind of information are you taking in, and how are you processing that information?
Yeah. Philippians 4:8 is just
helping me think on these things.
Think on these things.
Yeah, yeah. First Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That's the only time you're going to read the word ensue in your Bible, is right there in 1 Peter. And the word ensue, you know what that means? Well, there's a negative sense of ensue. It means to persecute or prosecute. But there's also a good sense. It means to relentlessly pursue, to obtain. To relentlessly pursue, to obtain. You kind of see that in high school when a young man's interested in a young lady. He's ensuing, you know, he's pursuing her. He's pursuing her. Kind of like what Diane did to me. She pursued me.
We'll talk later.
And so I guess that would be part of mindfulness, is you be mindful of, you know, what you're thinking on. Be mindful of what you're pursuing in this life. Instead of reaching for that tarnished brass ring that the world offers, why not reach for the crowns that Jesus Christ has for us? Why not make that your pursuit? 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but on all them also that love his appearing. Jesus is coming back, folks.
Amen.
Is that on your mind? That's a good thing to have on your mind. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I have a funny story about this verse. We used to have some folks that we would go and visit, and the gal was kind of the charismatic bent, Pentecostal bent. And she had a friend come one day and visit while we were visiting with our friends. And the host had baked some cupcakes. And so everybody had a cupcake and cup coffee. And so this gal was offered another cupcake. And she says, Nope, I'm going to resist that cupcake because I'm going to win another crown. And I asked her, what makes you say that? And that's when she quoted, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. And of course, I couldn't let that lie.
With frosting or without?
Yeah. And I said, the word temptation there doesn't have anything to do with accepting or not accepting another cupcake. The word temptation there is talking about a severe trial that a Christian undergoes for their faith. That's why they get the crown of life. And are you going to tell me that you're going to relegate this crown to resisting a cupcake to a Christian who loses their life?
Put their Bible hung around their neck and burned to death.
She got quiet.
I had another cupcake.
You remember that, Diane?
I'll just take that cupcake.
Yeah. She got quiet.
She also the one that laid hands
on John?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, anyway, let's not go there. So this was the mind of the Apostle Paul, not the cupcake, but the enduring of temptations. Philippians 3:8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. So it doesn't matter which way he put the quarter in the payphone. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's mindfulness. That's ensuing. That's ensuing. That's, and that mindset is nothing new to the New Testament. That mindset is seen throughout God's Word for anyone who is serious about their relationship with God. Mr. Schrader, how are you? Good to see you.
You know, Jeff, we use the word ensuing a lot in the court paperwork.
So do you? Yeah.
So it's not.
Yeah.
It's cool to see.
Yeah. The other side?
Exactly.
Yeah.
The duality of it.
Yeah. Well, even in a good sense, when somebody is persecuting something for the good, that's still a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's like when I just saw this on television when they were getting ready for D-Day and General Eisenhower. That's what he said. We're going to persecute this war to its end and free Europe. So that's a good thing. Anyway, we're getting off track here. So when Joshua was at the end of his days, you remember when he exhorted the children of Israel in Joshua 24? He says, now there fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. We talked a lot about that. And put away the gods, little g, of which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you, serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the mindset. That's the mindset. But as for me, personal choice, In my house, as the leader of the house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And tragically, so many of God's people are not committed. They're not committed. And so they choose to operate under the wisdom that results in disharmony and disunity and is impure. James 1:8. What does James 1:8 says? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not in some of his ways, but all of his ways. If you're a double-minded man, it will show. It will show. It will show. And it truly is a battle for the mind. And that's a battle that none of us are exempt from. That's a battle that every one of us face every day. Every one of us face every day. The folks we work with, programs we watch on television, the books we read, if you listen to the radio. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. You got folks on the extreme left that are wacky. You got folks on the right that are just as wacky. You just don't know who you can believe today. You really don't. You really don't. So you got to be careful. You got to be careful. It truly is a battlefield of the mind. And more often than not, we don't like to say this, but sometimes we don't fare too well in that battle. I know sometimes, we get ourselves caught up in a certain thought process. I know many a time I've caught myself in a certain thought process, and it's like you're walking along the edge of a cliff. But praise God, I've had good godly men come up and grab me by the collar and pull me back from the edge. You gotta be careful. You gotta be careful. Now why is it that sometimes it gets the better of us? Why is it sometimes we have a tendency to lean in the wrong direction? Well, I got a little bit of time here, so let me try to hit on some of these things. And these will be on your study guide. The first one is, your blank would be, from some it may be the input they are receiving. Proverbs 4:1 says, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Sometimes it's the input. What kind of input are you receiving? You know, is it the good stuff, or is it the bad stuff? What kind of input are you receiving? Back in the day when my wife and I were involved in a children's ministry, we had a children's ministry at night that took the place of Awana's. We titled it Bible Club for Kids. And at one time, I think we were ministering to over 350 kids a night in this ministry. And I had a object lesson that I sometimes taught to the older elementary kids. You're going to think this is gross. But what I would do is I made a papier-mâché head. And I named this papier-mâché head Everett T-Body. Everybody. Everett T-Body. So, and in this papier-mâché head, I would fill it up with all sorts of things. And so I would stand before the older elementary group, and I'd sit there and I'd talk about Everett and give him a little bit of character, what he was all about. And then I would lay the head on its side and whip out a saw, and I'd cut the top of the head off. Oh, you should have heard the oohs and the ahs. Of course, the boys, they thought it was great, and the girls, they thought it was gross. But then what I would do is I would pull out things like I'd take a video cassette. Anybody in here remember what video cassettes look like? And I'd sprinkle it with baby powder. So I'd pull out this video cassette and I'd blow on it and all this baby powder, and I said, dirty movie. I said, you gotta be careful what you watch. Got to be careful of the movies and the television programs you watch, a dirty movie. And then I'd pull out a flashlight and it wouldn't work. I said, huh, there's no light. That means Everett's not spending time in the Word, which is a light onto his path. And it'd be things like that that I would pull out. Well, the point of the whole lesson was what? Garbage in, garbage out. It's important what you put up here in your brain case. It's important what you put up in your brain case. Galatians 6:8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life, everlasting life." A life everlasting. It is important what you put upstairs. It is important what you think about, what you're mindful of. It's very important. You remember when Pastor Blake was here, what was it, a month or so ago, maybe? I loved what he taught about planting the seed of God's Word in those areas where we needed to grow and heal us. I thought that was a wonderful, wonderful illustration of the application of God's Word. To take God's Word like that seed that it is, that life-giving seed that it is, and sow it in our minds in those areas that we need to grow up, those areas that we need to correct, those areas that we need to heal. You know, some of us, we are our own worst enemy in our own heads. And we need God's Word in there to heal that. Heal that. But the problem is this, the soil of our hearts and minds may not be conditioned to receive that seed. It may not be conditioned to receive that seed. It could be that the soil of our hearts and minds we've trashed. We've trashed. We put the wrong stuff up there for so long that God's Word can't find purchase. Can't find purchase. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know what may be required? It may be we just need to get in there and do an old-fashioned cleanup of our hearts and minds. An old-fashioned cleanup. Get alone with Jesus and the Word and just confess. Get it all cleared out. Psalms 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Maybe that's what's needed for some of us. It's just to go through and clear out the soil of all the trash so that God's Word can find purchase and bring forth fruit. Bring forth fruit. On your study guide, and there are some folks who are simply not getting good doctrine is your blank, either from others or even from their own thoughts. They're not getting good seed planted in those areas of their life that they need to either repent or be healed from, or just simply trust and submit to God. You know, they're not getting good doctrine. They're not getting good teaching. And now they may be listening. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. They could be listening to the wrong friends. They could be listening to the wrong friends. Where is Proverbs? Old Testament? I'm having a hard time finding it. Here it is. Thank you, hon. Appreciate it. So Proverbs chapter 1. Look what verse 10 says. He says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, Go along with them. It's not what it says, but that's what we do. What does it say? Consent thou not. That means don't go along. Don't follow. Don't agree. Consent thou not. There are some folks that they may be listening to bad counsel that empowers them in their ignorance or empowers them, justifies their sin, or keeps them from seeking God's face. And again, it appeals to the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. As you look through Proverbs, and I'm not going to teach it, I've got a whole lesson on this particular passage. But there's two things here that you can see in Proverbs chapter 1, 10 through 19, that bad company, one, they'll seduce you away from God and His Word. And they'll give you these empty promises of excitement or empty promises of advantage or empty promises of personal gain. But it's all designed to seduce you away from God and His Word. So they'll seduce you. We've been talking about seducers. And if that weren't bad enough, the second thing that you're going to see here is what I call assimilation. Do you know what assimilation is? You become just like them. You start thinking like them. You start acting like them. You become interested in what they're interested in. You start talking like them. You even start dressing like them. Who hasn't seen that? Assimilation. You begin to adopt the way they think, the way they behave. That's not good. Psalms 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Mindfulness of God's word. Mindfulness of God's word. And then on your study guide, others may be getting good doctrine, they just refuse to apply it to their life or to their situations. So the blank is refuse. The blank is refuse. Proverbs 5:1 says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge." Who knows why people refuse God's word, God's counsel? It could be pride. They may be holding a grudge. They may be involved in something that's giving them pleasure. I don't know. Those are things that affected me. That's why I mentioned those things. But whatever it is, you know, they resist God's truth. They resist God's word in their life. They prefer a trashy heart and a trashy mind. And so God's word is not able to find purchase and bring forth fruit. You know, they might be of the mindset of, you know, that doesn't apply to me. Now, it may be okay for you, but, you know, doesn't apply to me. Boy, that's really good for somebody else to do. Boy, they really need to hear this, you know, but not me. Yeah, we're always the exception to the rule, aren't we? Mm-hmm. We always find excuses or reasons to be the exception to the rule. On page 7 of your study guide, the next blank is to bow the ear is to submit. To submit to what is being taught. Oh, man, that's a terrible word. That's a dirty word, submit. We don't like that word. We don't like to submit. I want my way. I want to do it my way. We don't like to submit. Well, let me tell you something. It's a wise woman and it's a wise man who heeds wise counsel. Remember when I told you that one of the rules is you can't make a person do right that doesn't want to do right? And counsel will only do you good if you heed the counsel. So whose fault is it when your life becomes a train wreck? But why do we blame God? Why is it always God's fault? We can be so stubborn. We can be so stubborn. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And I think that's where sometimes we have a tendency to be. Paul recognized that the issue was internal. The real issue is not so much mental, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. And for your last blank, we'll have to stop here. Fundamentally, it's because we are wired wrong and often choose to follow the wrong wisdom because we allow our flesh to run the show instead of the Holy Spirit being in control. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the Lord always works from the inside out. Why don't we let him? That's something that you can only answer. That's something that you can only answer. And we'll stop right there. Who can I pick on? JB, can I pick on you to pray? Thank you.